love Steph's face there. She was so excited and ready to press on. Isn't that what we need to do, believers? The hope that we have, this forward thinking that we have to the day of the Lord. We're continuing on in our series called Thessalonians. Are you still there? Last week, we took a break, kind of, but Pastor Arlie presented what heaven was going to be like. And if you're watching online or you're here and you didn't see that message by Pastor Arlie, head to our website, cwc.life. It's an incredible message. If you're with us here at Sunbury and you're just tuning in, thank you so much for joining in our service with Pastor Billy. I'm sure the Spirit's working there just like he's working here. But this week, we're talking about this question. Are you forward thinking about the day of the Lord makes this happen. It's this holy living. The bottom line today, if you hear nothing else, if you get distracted by something, forward thinking will result in holy living. Not should, not might, but this forward thinking to the day of the Lord, as Paul closes out his first letter to the Thessalonian church in chapter 5, he wants to make sure there's this day that's coming. Jesus will return in all of his glory. And because of that, we have hope. But it results in this holy living, this righteous living that all believers are called to. Before we go further, let me pray. Father, thank you for just gathering us here together. Be with these words. Father, I pray that your word would speak and that we will be better and go outside these walls and just preach your love and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, forward thinking, it begins in the mind. Did you know your mind is powerful? Maybe even more powerful than you thought. Some of you might know this. Others of you might not. I have a friend who is out in LA, and he is a fitness model. He works out for a living. And so when I, years ago, tried to get in shape, and still like to say that I like to work out, but he told me something that was so incredible that I didn't even think about. When you lift, you want to lift certain ways that focuses on certain muscles of your body. So for instance, the bench press. I wanted to bring out a bench press for you here today and bench press for you, but I think that's a little bit dramatic. I mean, I'm not a dramatic person at all. Okay, maybe a little dramatic, but not that dramatic where I'm literally gonna be bench pressing, although I thought about it, but it'll be really hard for a stage manager to get all that out there. But what happens and what you wanna do, and the goal of bench press is to work your chest. You wanna build some muscle right here. But what also is happening is there's other muscles that are being used to lift that bar, like your triceps, your forearms. You can even, if you do it wrong, get your legs and core involved. But what my friend told me, it says, there's something really cool about your mind. While you're lifting, focus on the muscle that you want to work. Because your mind can get distracted and you don't put as much focus on the correct muscle during the lift. And so it's all about the focus. It's more mental than physical. And so I started that every lift I do, whether it's curls, whether it's even jumping jacks, you know, my mind is focused on what I want to accomplish. Isn't that true of our Christian life too? When we are laser focused, and Paul talks about focusing on the day of the Lord, that we have this hope that God will send his son Jesus Christ back. It's this thinking that Christ will come. And when we set our minds correctly, our life will follow suit. Our actions will follow suit. Our thinking will follow suit if we are thinking ahead. And it's really interesting because we want to live in the moment. We don't want to miss the moment. But how we best live in the moment is we look forward to there will be a day when Christ will come back. And because of that, we as believers are called to live differently. And this is what Paul is saying to the first century church, and really what has been kept for us to challenge us here in the 21st century church. But it's going to be a day that's gonna be unexpected. Paul says it like this: "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like," what? "A thief in the night." Sound familiar? Jesus actually said this as well in Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, where he says, "Not even the Son of Man knows. Not only Jesus didn't even know when he was going to return. He said the angels in heaven, they don't even know when he's going to return. Only God knows. So when you hear a date and a time where Jesus is going to return, I can prophesy that's not going to be that date. Because we don't know. It's going to be unexpected. And so Paul goes on to say, while people are saying peace and safety, the world is saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on pregnant women. I was thinking about this. I'm like, are those pains really sudden? I don't know how they come during labor pains. And they will not escape. I always like to say, there's like the shot you can take that'll have pain taken away childbirth. I didn't say this first service, but I got you all day. So, but in pregnant women, I always like to see, there's a shot you can get where you don't feel pain, you just feel pressure. And I say, that's reversing the curse. Because the curse in the day, back in Genesis, is what? That there will be pains in childbirth. And so my wife actually got that injection. What is it called? Epidural. Yeah, all you women. Yeah, you know. It's an epidural. And we're going to take it. And Nikki's like, yeah. And she took it. But I'm like, isn't that kind of reverse of the curse? That has nothing to do with today. I don't know why I said that. It was just labor pains. It didn't come on sudden with Nikki. Like she knew they were there. And they will not escape. But when Jesus comes back, there will be pains. There will be destruction for those who do not know Jesus and who are found asleep or sleepwalking in Jesus. And this is a scary part. If you're not a believer and if you're not a Christian, there's no escaping this destruction. The day of the Lord will come and it will be a dark day for those who don't know Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say, so because we know this, we need to prepare ourselves. Even though it's going to be unexpected, we can still be prepared for this moment. And how we do this is we need to pursue godliness. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. This word in Greek can be translated to sun, and not S-U-N, but S-O-N. So we are children of the sun. We are children of Jesus, which means that we possess the very nature of God inside of us. His name is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to live holy, helps us to live in the day. I don't know what it is about this hallway. We call it the Meadowbrook hallway here to the other end of the building where the Meadowbrook foyer is. But sometimes I'm here at night and all those lights are off and it's dark in there. Now, I don't know if you're part of Meadowbrook, you know what I'm talking about. But I try to go through when there's no light on there and it's dark. And there's just something creepy about it. Because it's dark and it's like, I know these doors are locked, but somebody's going to come and they're going to get me and they're following me. Like I literally have times where I look back and I'm like, I know I heard something. But when you turn the lights on in that hallway, it's all fine and dandy, right? Because while something might be unexpected, we'll be able to see it coming and we'll be prepared for what's coming. Us, children of the day, children of the sun, those who possess Jesus, this day of the Lord, it will be unexpected, but we will all be prepared for it because we are children of the day. And so Paul goes on to talk about, well, what does it mean to belong to the night or belong to this darkness? So then let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. This is saying drunkenness is a sin. Drinking isn't necessarily a sin, but drunkenness is. If you drink too much in excess, that is sinful, and you need to ask repentance for it. But since we belong to the day, the light, the sun, we possess this presence of God, let us be sober, aware, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. I love that visual. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. So church, are you still there? Are you forward thinking? Because Jesus will return. It could happen before we get home today. It could happen before the Super Bowl next week. We don't know when it's gonna be, but we're gonna be ready. We can't be found sleeping, church. We gotta be working out our salvation. We have to be serving one another. We have to be serving the church. And he's going to let us know how we can exactly not be found sleeping. We also need to be watchful. You know, to be sleeping, doesn't it just remind you of when the disciples were with Jesus in the garden? If you haven't heard this story, Jesus took the disciples into the garden the night that he would be betrayed by Judas, another disciple. And he said, hey, can you all keep watch here? And Jesus went over and prayed, and then he came back to his disciples. What were the disciples doing? They were on their knees praying. That's like, oh, I would have been. If I was with Jesus, I'd have been. But no, they were all sleeping because it was the middle of the night. And Jesus is like, hey, guys, what are you doing? I told you to stay awake, to be alert, because the hour is about to come. And then he goes off and prays for a little bit, and he comes back. And what are the disciples doing again? They're found sleeping. And then a third time they're found sleeping. And that third time, Jesus said, hey, it's too late. You were sleeping. Now I'm about to be handed over to the authorities. And what happened to the disciples when they weren't ready, when they were sleeping, when they should have been watchful? What happened to them? They scattered. Peter reached for his sword and cut off someone's ear. Violence. So that's what happens. And Paul says, no, we gotta be found awake, not sleeping. And then this idea of watchfulness. If you would study the story of Gideon, and I remember years ago, we acted out these stories for a series that Pastor Arlie was doing. And there was like a middle section. I don't know if you remember, but we had a middle section and it was like a theater setting. And I portrayed somebody called Gideon, where he was a mighty warrior. And Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, God, was dwindling down his army because Gideon was sent to lead the Israelites in battle to defeat the Midianites. But there was too many people, and they were already outnumbered, but God said, nope, there's too many people. And so the last test is Gideon was instructed to take the men down to this lake and say, let them have a drink. And so he said, watch how they drink. There's some that stuck their head in the water and just started lapping like a dog. And God said, they obviously have a drinking problem, so let's send them away. There were 300 who took the water like this and was watchful. And this God saw and said, those 300, they're watchful. These are the men that will lead you into battle and into victory. And I believe Paul gives this example here when he says, be watchful. We don't need to be having our heads in the sand. We don't need to be found sleeping as believers. We need to be watchful, and there's ways that we can do that. One of those is we need to be self-controlled. We talked a couple weeks ago about how purity is so important in living this holy life. But also being self-controlled means that we need to control our anger too. Some people can fly off the handle, like when the Buffalo Bills lost last week. Maybe some people were really mad, and I've been playing games with some friends and they've thrown their controller at the TV and they've broken it. That's kind of like, okay, that anger actually doesn't belong in the body of Christ, because anger a lot of times leads us to sin. And so Paul is saying, no, we need to be self-controlled. We need to have this holy anger, this anger that pushes us to do good, pushes us to love, pushes us to have patience, pushes us to put on the proper things that we need to be great Christian people. And then he says this, put on faith, put on hope, put on love. He uses this breastplate visual of love and faith. And we need to be intentional about putting things on. Does anybody remember their dreams? Like, Some people don't remember their dreams. I'm like, really? That's sad, because I love remembering my dreams and waking up and be like, wait, was that real? And for some reason, I always have these dreams where I go out into public and I am presented very poorly in my attire. Like one time, I literally preached this 2 weeks ago, or I dreamed this 2 weeks ago, where I was getting ready to preach and I came out to present and I didn't have any pants on in my dream. And I'm like, I'm not ready for this. I forgot to put on pants. And I woke up and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful that that was a dream. But in reality, we need to be intentional about putting on certain things. Just like in the morning, we need to be intentional about making sure we're presentable so we don't get caught with indecent exposure when we go out and we don't have the right things on. But in our Christian faith, I love this visual that Paul gives because he says, put on faith. That means we need to be intentional about getting faith, about putting on faith every single day. And faith and love comes when we obey Jesus. And he said, it's like a breastplate. What does a breastplate do? It protects you from the arrows of life, from things that try to come in and steal your faith and steal your love. And so put those on because they're gonna protect you when we're out in battle in this world. And then he talks about this hope, how we need to put on hope. But isn't it funny though, because hope can often be distracted by other things. And so, especially in the last 2 years, man, it seems like there's a lot of people that are hopeless, that are fearful. And so I want to talk to those who might be a little bit fearful today, who might still be in that mode of maybe this hopelessness. Maybe you're thinking, I can't cope. I don't see a way out. I'm so upset about everything. Everything's just getting to me. I feel frightened. I feel worried. I just want to stay in bed. I just want to stay home by myself. I don't know why I'm just having more arguments with my loved ones. I just don't know what this is. I just want to isolate. I want to withdraw. We weren't meant to isolate. We weren't meant to withdraw. But this hopeful thinking, put this thinking on. Ask for help. Don't say, I can't cope. Say, I need help. Can you help me? We can get through this. This is a setback, but we can adjust to this. That's hopeful thinking. Hopeful feelings are determined. Hopeful behavior leads to this. We're gonna reach out for help. Man, if that's you and you're just hopeless right now, reach out. There are people who care about you. We need to support our loved ones too who are feeling hopeless and fearful. And we need to keep in contact with each other. I know that's been a little bit harder these past 2 years, but we need to work at keeping in touch with each other. But put on faith, be intentional every day to put these things on. Because faith, hope, and love, we know the greatest of these is what? Yeah, it's love. How is your love? Are you loving people? And here's this motivation to pursue godliness. I love the word pursue because there's an intentionality to it. Because if you pursue godliness and you're this forward thinking to the day of the Lord, you will in turn live in that way. Paul goes on in our text, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So whether we're dead or alive, we can live with him because of his presence. "Therefore, encourage one another," and what, church? "Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So Thessalonians, you're doing great, but keep on keeping on. And there's this forward thinking that we have. As Paul closes, he gives this final declaration or these final instructions for this new church. First of all, there's this behavior towards pastors. And I like this because it's really behavior. It's not only to pastors, but it's anybody who teaches. Anybody who teaches, there needs to be certain behavior. So Paul is telling the church to do these things. "We ask you, brothers and sisters, Christians, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you." These are the ministers back in the day, the teachers and the prophets. "We hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." So I just wanted to inform you of what pastors do, but also you need to hold us in the highest regard. Those aren't my words, that's Scripture's words. Now, I'm not gonna tell you how to feel, but I hope you trust us as pastors. I hope you pray for us. But pastors are called to teach, to edify, to build up. We're meant to do these things from the pulpit, from the word, but really you should be doing these things anyways. Pastors are called to equip ourselves to have a dynamic witness and reach out. Pastors are called to organize and minister to the needs of the poor and the hurting. That's what we as pastors are called to do. And with your help, I believe here at Christ Wesleyan, we're doing those things excellently. And you just look at our December giving towards our Christmas blessing in the wells. Of 27 wells, because of you, are going to be built around the world. That's over 16,000 people are going to have clean water because of you. And locally, almost $50,000 was given locally. We're still getting stories of people who need help in our community, who are just down and out, who are hurting, who are poor. We have a food pantry ministry that ministers to the poor. Like Paul to the Thessalonians, I can say, Christ Wesleyan, we're doing great, but I'm going to keep challenging you. As your pastor, as I'm called to minister to these people, I believe so are you, and we're doing this together. But we need to build one another up, and we need to each other make peace with each other. You know, I heard there's some people who don't come to Christ Wesleyan because they don't like somebody that goes here. They just can't have peace with somebody, so they literally go somewhere else. This is a believer to a believer. And I say, if that's you, if you have somebody that you just can't get along with, me or one of the pastors here, we would love to mediate between you so that at the end of that meeting, you're giving each other fist bumps or hugs, and you're just hugging it out and saying, listen, we're believers. We have a common goal. We don't need to be in quarreling with each other, because the outside world is going to see that quarreling, right? And they're not going to want what we have. But we as believers need to make sure we're making peace with each other. Scripture tells us we need to live in peace with each other. Also, warn the troublemakers. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Now, here at Christ Wesleyan, I could probably just skip this verse, right? Because none of you are disruptive, right? You're all good. But as believers to believers, as iron sharpens iron, I'm going to urge you as well. We need to warn those who are idle, those who are just sleepwalking their way through life. So if you see somebody who you know is a believer that is acting in not the best way, you can go warn them, say, hey, listen, we need to get back at it. Maybe your relationship with Jesus is a little idle. I can help you with that. And then the disruptive ones, because there are some church members who can be disruptive, but we need to warn them and say, hey, listen, we don't act that way here in church. We don't cause disunity with each other. Because, why? Because there will be a day when Jesus will return, and we don't want to be caught unprepared like the unbelievers will be. We need to encourage the downtrodden. Scripture says, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with who? Oh man, don't you just love those words in Scripture? Like the word all, the word everyone. Because it's like, no, that person doesn't really deserve to be encouraged. But Scripture says we need to be patient, and we need to encourage. Be genuine caregivers. Be genuine. You see, a lot of times there's some people who think that they have to put a mask on to walk into church. But man, I can't show my real self in church. But the genuineness of a group of people that want to come alongside of you, we are not meant to make anybody feel unwelcome. We don't want that. We want everybody to feel welcome, but it's this genuineness. And for whatever reason, the teachers of the church have just, I don't know, maybe, I don't know if they've got it wrong or what, but I just see people saying, I can't go in there or I'll burn, or I can't go in there because this person knows who I am. And it's like, no, we want to be genuine. Like, hey, we're in this together. We're struggling together. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Let's do this together. But it's that genuineness. You don't need to put on a mask to come into Christ Wesleyan. Don't think that, because we love you and we support you and we want to lift you up. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Strive to do it. Striving, that's another word for this intentionality of living, because sometimes it's hard. There are difficult people in this world. That's just the way it is. Because of our sin, because of selfishness, but we need to strive. Hey, how can I do good for them. Our behavior towards God now. Don't worry, be happy. Anybody sing that song? Don't worry, be happy. That was 1988. I was ripe old age of 5. So I wasn't going around singing that when that song was number one on the chart. I think last service I said I wasn't even born when this song was around. But somebody's like, it was 1988. You were around. I was like, thanks for fact checking me, buddy. But don't worry, be happy. Because worry doesn't belong, because where worry is, trust actually should be. Because scripture says this, rejoice when? Always. Isn't that so hard? This word means that, you know, sometimes there is going to be tough times. Sometimes there's going to be unfairness because of this world that we live in. But we rejoice. Why? Not because every circumstance is great and dandy. We rejoice because nothing can steal our salvation. Nothing can steal the fact that one day, as believers, we have salvation. We're going to live with God forever. We need to pray always. Pray continually, this verse says. And we know the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Some of you might know that, but now you do. Letter-wise, Jesus wept is the shortest in the Bible. But this is also one of the shorter verses in the Bible because it's two words. So is rejoice always. In the New International Version, it says rejoice always and pray continually. Now, pray continually doesn't mean we always have to have our eyes shut praying. But for me, what I do in every conversation I have, I go into that conversation praying this. Father, how can my reaction to them draw them closer to you? That's my question. That's my prayer in every conversation. Because sometimes it's easy to get distracted by some people and we give answers that are going to detract them and lead them away from Jesus. And so that's my prayer. Every time I go into the restaurant, every time I go into the grocery store, I have a prayer. Does somebody need a blessing today? It's just this constant, always praying continually. Pray fervently and always give thanks. Here's the key here, church. If you don't hear anything else, always give thanks. He closes. One of his last things he says here is, give thanks in all circumstances. There's that word. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. What this means is we can limit the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The Holy Spirit's not limited, but we limit the Holy Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not limit the Spirit. And how do we do this? Read up above here. It's unthankfulness is how we can quench the Spirit and put the fire out. This ungratefulness, this entitlement that a lot of times we can have. You know what my remedy to unthankfulness is? Is thank you notes. Handwritten thank you notes. That's just my way. That if I have some feelings towards somebody where I might not be thankful for a situation, I get out my thank you notes, I have them in my desk, and I write them just a thank you for being who they are. And by the end of that thank you card, I am thankful for that person and not unthankful for them. Is that a word, unthankful? Some of you are like, I didn't know I was in English class right now to answer this. So we need to be grateful in all things because we need to give thanks. This is really the key in not quenching the Spirit, because ungratefulness is selfishness and it's a sin. And you can wipe out the Spirit's work in your life when you're not thankful. Use Christ as the cornerstone. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every type of evil. And if you are taking notes, I want you to write down this scripture verse, Acts 17:11. In Acts 17:11, it's a passage that talks about the Bereans and the Thessalonians. It actually says the Bereans have greater character than that of the Thessalonians. And why? Because they test the prophecies. They test the teachings with God's word. And so it's okay to fact check. your pastors. It's okay to do that. I'm okay with that. I actually have somebody between services where I go ask them, hey, how is my theology here? How is this? Is this good? But the Bereans did this because it was always the cornerstone was Jesus. I can never replace your relationship with Jesus. I can't replace Jesus. I can't replace the Holy Spirit. I'm up here to encourage you, to admonish you, to challenge you, but I will never replace the Holy Spirit. And so it's okay to take the things that are said on this pulpit and test them against the Word of God, against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Paul even says this. It's okay to do that. And now here is the results of our forward thinking. May God himself, and he closes with this, the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with the holy kiss. And a lot of those who maybe your spiritual gift isn't physical touch, you're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Sorry, not doing it. We have kind of lost that in our culture. There are other cultures where people do greet with a kiss. And so that's okay if you don't want to do that. Definitely don't come up to me and greet me with a kiss. That'd be weird. I'm not going to do that to you either. But what this is saying in our context here is we need to greet all Christians and believers with honor and respect and humility and love. That's how we need to be treating each other. The presence of God is the promise we have in this holy living because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can't dwell with evil, with unrepentant sin. And so living this holy life that can be caused and is caused by this forward thinking of the day of the Lord, we are offered this peace here. And holy living involves peace because God is the God of peace. And also, if you're living this life, you're going to be set apart. But guess what? We're called to be set apart. And if you're living a set apart lifestyle, people are going to notice you. They're going to notice how you handle grief, how you handle fear, how you handle difficult situations, or how you handle news stories, how you handle Facebook. People are going to know because you're going to be set apart. And they're gonna be like, how are you strong here? Man, how are you doing this? I say, well, without God, wouldn't be possible. God is everything, Holy Spirit. That's why I can get through things. And on that day, we are called to be blameless. Do you wanna be blameless when God returns, when Jesus returns? We need to be watchful. We need to be self-controlled. And we have this assurance of God and revelation. We get this vision, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, he set the tone, the resurrection, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has what, church? Freed us. Did you know in the presence of Jesus, there is freedom? Freedom from what? Our sins by his blood. It's the assurance of forgiveness, the assurance that his blood brought us when he bought us on the cross 2,000 years ago. He freed us. It's the assurance that we have. And so forward thinking, I'm going to ask you some questions on how we can do that, how we can challenge you today. If you're in Sunbury, thanks for joining us. Pastor Billy is going to take you the rest of the way. Does this matter to you? Or are you just showing up in church because you have to be here? Does this matter? This challenge of, listen, Jesus is going to come back, therefore we need to be living in a certain way. Does this matter to you? Are you prepared for that day? Even though we don't need to be guessing or arguing of when that's going to be, that doesn't matter. That's not up to us. What is up to us is that we can be prepared for the moment. Are you prepared? Look at your life. Look at your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you prepared if he came back now or now? Or if this was your last day here on earth, are you prepared to meet him? Where could you improve in your thinking towards each other? How you're treating one another how you're treating believers, not only a part of Christ's blessing, but believers who are outside, going to other churches that are in your workplace. Look through your outline, because I know all of you study this outline outside of this place every day, right? You look at it. That was a joke. That was a joke. I'm not naive, but it'd be really cool if you did. Just look back through on your treatment of how is your behavior towards other people? What do you need to work on? And finally, where could you improve in your thinking towards God? Are you a worrier? I know maybe a lot of you are, because isn't it so easy to worry? Talking about focus, if we focus wrong, it's easier to worry. And I know some of you, maybe here on the front row, you've been looking at my feet the whole time of why there's red dangling off my shoe and you missed most of the sermon. Isn't that somebody? Anybody watching? Right? Because your focus was wrong, right? And your focus should have been on the message and the words. But some of you focused here on my Superman socks. That's a cape. See this? Some of you were focusing on the wrong thing, and you might have missed something that God wanted for you. Those socks were given to me today. They belong to Todd Steese, who just recently passed away. So I wore those to honor my friend and just to let him know we miss him. But isn't it easy to get distracted by the little things that can distract us from the bigger things that Jesus wants to teach us in our life? It's so easy. That's why we gotta be intentional. That's why we gotta be in our word. That's why we gotta be in a fellowship like this so we can encourage each other, because the day's coming. Jesus is gonna come back. He's gonna end grief. He's gonna end pain. He's gonna end disease. He's gonna end war. He's gonna end fear and replace it with his presence that brings us peace. Are you ready? Are you preparing those in your world to be ready for that day? Because it's gonna be a great day. But for some, it might not be. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus who's gonna be coming back? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've all spent together today, just being challenged, laughing, but talking about your word and how relevant your word still is. I pray that we would be a forward-thinking church, that there will be a day. And because of that, I want to live right now. I want to live in the correct way. So Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. And Father, I know that there are people listening that don't know you. Or maybe they might know something of you, but they haven't been living for you. I pray for them now. I pray in the quietness of this time that they would pray this prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm in need of a Savior. I believe, Jesus, that you are that Savior. I confess my sin to you. Come in and make me clean. Start transforming my life, because I'm deciding today that I don't want that day when you return to be a bad one. I want to rejoice. So Father, come into my heart, live inside of my heart, and help me to live each day for you so that my focus can be right, so that my world in this life is affected positively because of my life. And Father, for those who are strong believers, I pray that you would help us to encourage the weak, that we will go out of our way to encourage the downtrodden and the minister to the poor and the needy. Father, forgive us when we get our priorities wrong, when we get our focus wrong, when we worry about things that really in light of eternity don't matter. Father, help us to focus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I know whether you're watching online or you're here in the room, maybe you made a decision for Jesus today, and we just wanna celebrate you. If you would, there's something in the seatbacks that is called the salvation card. It's getting to know more of Jesus. If you would fill that out and hand that in the hub, that'd be great. Or you could also text, I choose Jesus, to 570-273-0000. 0088, rather 0088. I know that drives some of you crazy. 0088. If that's you, you gave your heart to Jesus, we want to come alongside and we want to help disciple you. We have a process here at Christ Wesleyan where we want to come alongside you and help you to let you know you don't have to do this alone. And that we want to come along this journey. We want to help in this process. I choose Jesus, 570-273-0088. Hey, God bless you, church. God is good. God loves you. We love you here. We're going to study 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 next week. It's a great chapter. We're going to study it together. But in the meantime, would you go out, be forward thinkers, and live this life according to God's will for your life. Don't miss it because it's a great life. And God loves you and wants you. God bless you. See you next week.